Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel, this beautiful prophetic book of Psalms. And we're going to see some prophecy today, prophecy of future times to even today, that, of course, being the day of Jacob's trouble, that being the period when Antichrist is here on earth. But we're going to complete Psalm 30, pick it up with verse 12 today in a moment. And this Psalm 30, written at a time, I think, when David was suffering an illness and possibly chastisement from our father. David, like the rest of us, every once in a while, we get off on a little bit of an ego trip. And we ended the lecture with the main point, and the main thing I want you to get out of Psalm 30 is to put your trust into the giver of gifts, that's giver with a capital G, instead of your trust in the gift. What happens if you start putting your trust in the gift? You start saying, look what I did. Your vocabulary is filled with I and my. And you get off on all puffed up. And what's wrong with doing that? Well, what was Satan's downfall? It was pride. Ezekiel chapter 28, God made Satan the full pattern, full of beauty and wisdom. And he was great. I mean, God promoted him to be a cherub that protects the mercy seat. But then he got all puffed up in himself. God gave Satan a lot of gifts. And Satan started trusting in his gifts instead of trusting in the giver of gifts, which is our Heavenly Father. So don't you make the same mistake, or you may end up with the final destination punched on your ticket, the same place that Satan's ticket is punched, that is to the lake of fire. So with that, let's ask the word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 30, verse 12 to conclude, and it reads, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent as the dust that we talked about in verse 9 of this psalm. David said, you know, if I'm dead, can the dust that remains of my flesh body praise you? Of course not. Of course your soul, your spirit continue because it lives on. But once your flesh dies, it's dead. That's it. That's the end of the road. That's all she wrote. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And that is what we all should do, is give thanks to him. If you've been given a gift, thank him for the gift. Give him credit for that gift. You can't ever take credit for the gifts that God has given you. You're making a big mistake if you do. So, and of course we have a subscription, those of you with companion Bibles, the ending to that psalm, and that's part of the manuscripts. It's in God's Word. To the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory. And that, of course, is our Heavenly Father and His Son, Yeshua Messiah. Psalm 31, and kind of a prelim to the next three psalms, 31, 32, and 33, are all written in view of Psalm 20. And we're not going to turn back to Psalm 20, but I want to refresh your memory of what Psalm 20 was about. And verse 1 of Psalm 20 starts out talking about trouble. And it's prophecy of the day of Jacob's trouble. That, of course, is when Antichrist is here on earth. And as Christ himself said in the New Testament, there's going to be tribulation beyond what has ever been before, like never has been before here on earth. Also there in Psalm 20, we talked about the sacrifices of David's time. In other words, blood sacrifice with animals. But Psalm 20 was kind of a warm-up to Psalm 22, which is where we saw the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. That changed everything as far as the means of atonement. Also there in Psalm 20, we saw the fact that the wicked trust in chariots, in horses, in themselves, in weapons, shields, spears, etc., whereas the righteous trust in our Heavenly Father, not in the things of the world. With that introduction, let's go with Psalm 31, verse 1. It is a psalm of David, and it reads, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust," or you could think of this as, "I have fled for refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness." Now, don't forget that this has to do with the time, period of time, just before Jesus returns at the second advent. Antichrist is going to be here on earth. So that is when you really had better remember and take this to a spiritual level as well as a physical level. You can go to your Heavenly Father and take refuge in Him anytime, any place, no matter where you are, what the situation is. And that, of course, you should never forget, particularly in view that Antichrist will be here. "And I will never, let me never be ashamed." This word is often translated, particularly in the New Testament, as confused. And we're not confused. Unfortunately, many of our brothers and sisters, even in Christ, go to church every Sunday, and they sit in a pew, and they hear the same salvation message over and over and over again. And unfortunately, they're being set up to worship the Antichrist. They're not taught that there's a Christ coming first that is instead of Christ, spurious Messiah, the Antichrist. Unfortunately, many of them, when they realize that they have been deceived and that they are actually worshiping Satan himself in his role as Antichrist, when they realize that, as it's written in the New Testament, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and many of them will be praying for mountains to fall on them. Verse 2, "Bow down thine ear to me," or "bend thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily, rescue me," this could be translated. "Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me." In Psalm 27:5, we talked about a pavilion, if you may recall, and it was a dwelling, a place that you can go to be with the Lord. Again, think spiritual. And you know, if you are in Him and He in you, He is your rock, your strength. And you don't need any more defense than what He is able to afford you. Verse 3, "For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." And check out this "lead me." It's actually "gently lead me." You may recall back in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. He leadeth me by still waters." And note, He leads. He's not going to make anybody do anything. He doesn't drive like you drive a herd of cattle. He leads His sheep. And if you follow, that's good. If you don't follow, you know what? After God wrote this letter to you and provided the great shepherd who is willing to lead if we will follow. But I'll tell you, He's not going to make you. If you're off in the ways of the world and the shepherd tries to come into your heart and you turn Him away, He's not going to make you follow Him. He's going to lead. And if you follow, fine. If you don't, if you want to stay in the ways of the world, that's fine with Him. Have a good trip. Your trip, like I said, is probably going to be a ticket punch to the lake of fire if you don't change your ways. But He leads. He does not make His people follow. Verse 4, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily," or secretly, this could be translated, "for me, for Thou art my strength." And, you know, there are a lot of traps and snares in life today. And we can, if we don't stay focused on God's word and our mission of helping accomplish his overall plan, it's awful easy to get caught up in those snares. There's a lot going on in the world that causes distractions for God's children. So be sure you stay focused. You don't want to end up in the lake of fire with Satan and his. Let God help you avoid those snares and those traps in life. Verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit, the exact words of Christ. In fact, the last words of Christ in the book of Luke 23:46. I commit into thine hand, I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed, or this is to deliver by your power, me, O Lord God of truth. No lies, no deception. He is a God of truth. I like this too. I commit my spirit. In other words, I trust my spirit to you. You're fair. A fair judge, and you don't show any favoritism or partiality to your children. I trust my soul to you, Father, because I know I'm going to get a fair shake on Judgment Day. I'm glad that He is the judge and not man. He knows your heart and your mind. Verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Lying vanities are those who whittle a rock or a stick and fashion it into being their god, small g, in other words, an idol. But I trust in the Lord. I don't listen to lies. I don't listen to false prophets. And believe me, anyone who tells you that you don't need to understand the book of Revelation is a false prophet. Anyone who thinks what they have to say is more important than what God has to say and the letter that he wrote is a false prophet. Don't listen to false prophets. I trust in the Lord, David says, not in a shield, not in a spear or chariots or horses. I put my trust in the Lord. I hope you put your trust in the same place. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Mercy is loving kindness, or you could think of it as unmerited favor. In other words, God shows us favor that we don't really deserve. But why? Because he loves his children. For thou hast considered my trouble. Here we go back to that subject of trouble, the day of Jacob's trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And if you are one of God's anointed, as David is, God knows your adversities. If you're one of his elect, it's written in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, that you be careful not to despise one of these little ones, referring to God's elect, because their angel has the face of God at any time. So if you are ever in adversity and you're one of God's anointed, you better believe your angel is right there and having the face of God means has his attention. Any time you need his attention, your angel is there making sure it happens. And he knows when you are in trouble. Verse 8, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. This means you haven't surrendered me into the hand of the enemy. The enemy, we could take it so far as Antichrist. Remember, this is prophecy of that period of time. Thou hast set my feet, or my step, in a large room. God won't surrender you over to the enemy. In fact, his truth sets us free. Not only from the enemy, but unfortunately all too many churches today try and hold their congregations in the pews with fear. They preach hellfire and brimstone, and if you don't do this and you don't do that, you're going to hell for sure. We don't have a God that's looking to send his children to hell. That's not his will. He wants his children to come to repentance and to come back to him. That's written over and over and over through the Word. It's set in a large room. It means that to be free, in other words, plenty of space. And that's what I started to say, unfortunately, that many people hold their congregation captive with this hellfire and brimstone and fear. But the Word of God, as it's written in John chapter 8, know the truth, which is the Word of God, and the truth shall make you free. Don't ever forget that. Verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Here we go back to that subject. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. The belly, the most central point of the body, and therefore is put for the entire body. Mine eye is consumed with grief. The eye mirrors the soul. And what David's saying is here that his soul is in a bad state during this time. Verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, or my humiliation, is the way this is stated in the Septuagint. And my bones are consumed. Now, this probably at the time of 2 Samuel chapter 2, when David had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, whose husband, Uriah the Hittite, was off at war. And lo and behold, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, she was found with child. And in an effort to cover up his adultery, he sent for Uriah to come back to Jerusalem in an effort to get him to lie with his wife, which would then, of course, cover up the fact that she had not been faithful to him. And, of course, that adultery committed with David. Uriah would not go down and sleep with his wife when his fellow soldiers were sleeping in tents at the war. David tried a second time to get him to go with his wife, a little extra wine on the side, a good cut of meat for the table, and he still would not go. So David sent Uriah back to the front with his own death sentence in an envelope addressed to Joab. That note, send Uriah to the hottest front where he died in battle. So, and God looked upon that as murder. It's written in 2 Samuel chapter 12. A prophet was sent to David and said, the Lord condemns you for this murder of Uriah. And of course, God forgave him, but there was a heavy price to pay. Verse 11, I became a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, my friends, or at least who I thought were my friends, and a fear to mine acquaintance. In other words, a dread or an alarm to those who knew me. They that did see me without fled from me. And that his truth is something you have, and many mock and scorn, even as we try and get the truth out to the world concerning the Antichrist comes first. But in David's instance, now go back in time with us, we're kind of jumping back and forth, so stay with me. But in David's time, David never had any trouble handling his enemies. It was his own family and his acquaintances and his friends that he had trouble with. Every time he turned around, somebody was trying to take the throne. Two of his sons tried to take the throne from him. So that's the way that went. But David, again, had no problem controlling the enemies on the borders of Israel. It was those within the borders of Israel that he had the hard time with. And those enemies within himself, I'll add. Verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. A broken vessel can be also a missing vessel. In other words, David's saying, after everything that's happened, my own friends are acting like I'm dead already, like I don't even exist anymore, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. And this word life in the Hebrew is nephesh, which is his very soul. Verse 14, I trusted in thee, not in chariots or horses. In other words, he trusted in the Lord. I trusted in thee, O Lord. There it says it. I said, thou art my God, not some fake, not some instead of Jesus, some spurious Messiah, the real thing, the true Yeshua. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Now take this forward in the prophecy as Antichrist is here on earth. This is what you should be saying to your Heavenly Father. I trust in you, not in my own abilities, not in chariots, not in horses, not in anything of the world. This my times is very difficult to translate into the English. What this is his affairs. In other words, all of my affairs I put in your hand, and that's difficult for some to do. It's important for all of us to do, because, you know, God knows everything, and for you to trust in him, and believe it or not, he has your best interest at heart. Why? Because he loves you, especially if you're loving and serving him. He wants what is best for you. So if you're able to turn loose, I'll use that phrase, of your affairs and put them in God's hand, you might be surprised how the blessings start coming your way. He does have your best interest at heart if you love and serve him. Verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake and thy loving kindness. And you are special to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. I like this, make thy face to shine. We almost hear a hint of the priest blessing, the blessing of Aaron upon the people, as it's written in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Make a side study or note of that. Verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, or let me not be confused, O Lord. Don't let me be deceived by the Antichrist. For I have called upon thee. Let the wicked, this is Rasha in the Hebrew, it could be translated the wicked one, which of course is Satan, be ashamed. And let them be silent in the grave. In the Hebrew, this is let them be cut off for the grave. And after all, they will be worshiping the chief of death, that is to say, Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 will back up what I'm saying. He is death, he who has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. How much more appropriate that they be cut off for the grave. If they don't change their ways, they're going to a lot worse place than the grave, though. They're going to the lake of fire. Verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things. These are hard or arrogant things. Proudly and contemptuously, disrespectfully, if you will, against the righteous, or against a righteous one. And you know what? I don't care how disrespectfully they talk to you, they're all going to get what they deserve. It was like we were talking about the shepherd will lead his people, but if you don't want to follow him, you're getting a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. And everyone gets exactly what they deserve at the great white throne judgment. So don't worry. Those who are evil and wicked, they're not going to get away with it. God keeps very good records. And when he opens up the books and everything's written down right there next to their name, they're going to pay big time. Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up or reserved for them that fear thee, that revere thee, which thou hast wrought or made for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Don't put your trust in things of the world. Put your trust in your heavenly Father. And what great good things has He reserved for you? We were talking about the wicked and the evil getting what they deserve on Judgment Day. If you have righteous acts, that Judgment Day isn't a day of punishment. It's payday. It's rewards. And what good things has He reserved for you? I hope a lot. Verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, from the conspiracy of man. Again, He is a place that you can go for refuge. He will hide you. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion. Here we have that word again, a dwelling, if you will, from the strife or tongues. In Psalm 27:5, we talked about that pavilion. The pavilion can also be a wedding tent or booth. And you know what? There are some, as Jesus returns at the second advent, after this period of tribulation of Antichrist, there are some who will be participating in a wedding. It's called the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. Are you going to be a fit bride? By that I mean, are you going to be spiritually a virgin, or are you spiritually going to be in bed with Antichrist, worshiping him? In that case, you're not fit to be the bride of Christ, and you'll be among the spiritually dead for the thousand-year period of the millennium. Verse 21. Did we get 20? 21 is, yep. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city, in a fenced city, a fortified city, if you will. Perhaps David referring back to Ziklag, which is a place in the land of the Philistines when he was on the run from Saul and the armies of Israel, back when he had that little ragtag army started out with 200 men. For I said in my haste, now this word by implication is to hasten away or to fear, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications, my earnest prayers or request. When I cried unto thee, when I repented, you heard me. And He hears you when you go to Him with a truly repentant heart. That means that you have a change of mind, that you don't want to do evil and wicked. You don't want to be rebellious against your Heavenly Father. You want to love and serve Him. In that case, the slate's clear and your sins are forgiven. David certainly was not perfect. He wavered in the flesh. But one thing that David never wavered in was his spiritual life. Every king of Judah after him was compared to David as far as not ever falling away from God. And many of the kings of Judah, almost all the kings of Israel, got involved in idolatry in one form or another, or worshiping other gods. David never fell away to idolatry, but was he perfect in the flesh? No, and neither are any of us, if we're honest. Verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, you set aside ones, His election, directly. For the Lord preserveth, this means shamar in the Hebrew, a word many of you are familiar with, to protect or to guard. The Lord guards or protects the faithful. Don't ever forget that. And plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now, on the other side, if you are a proud doer and you get off on a ego trip and you get arrogant, you're going to get your just reward. 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord, or all ye that wait for the Lord. And I know you will be of good courage, that you know what Christ did for you on the cross, what a tremendous price he paid. And that little bit of inconvenience that we're going to go through while the tribulation, you know, many are going to consider it a tribulation. We're not even going to consider it a tribulation. It's a minor inconvenience. I know you will be courageous. In fact, I know many of you, if anything, you're over anxious to tell Satan what you think of him and what he's done to our brothers and sisters. But we're going to wait for the Lord. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us and witness against that Antichrist. So take courage, as this prophetic book of Psalms is encouraging you to do. So I guess that's a good place to stop. We'll come back in our next lecture, of course, and pick up with Psalm 32. But don't ever forget, no matter how bad things get, how tough it looks, how insurmountable the odds appear to be, that you can always go to your Heavenly Father and take that refuge in him. And if you put your trust in him instead of in your own gifts, your own abilities, your own chariots, your own horses, the things of the world, in other words, he's going to reward those who are faithful to him greatly. What good things has he reserved for you? Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to call in to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number. I say possibly answered because this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and we just simply can't answer all the questions we receive. But I know this, if the Holy Spirit wants your question to be in that pile, it will be in that pile. So please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I encourage you to go to him. You know, it makes his day. I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems like we live in a particularly evil generation. But go to your Father often in prayer. Let him know you love him and thank him for the many blessings that we all seem to take for granted from time to time. So we do have these prayer requests. Father, We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, Father, illnesses, addictions to drugs, alcohol, problem marriages, Father. You know if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father. We also raise up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask you to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we got Charles in Tennessee. Where is it in the Bible where it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three Hebrew children who were taken in captivity by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, at the same time Daniel was taken into captivity. And they're first introduced in God's Word in Daniel chapter 1. What you're probably referring to, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace that was heated seven times what was necessary to cook their goose, but they were unharmed. They didn't have a hair on their head singed, but you'll find that in Daniel chapter 3. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar looked in through the window of the furnace too, and he said, "I see four individuals, the three Hebrew children, and one that looks like the Son of God." You know who it was? It was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ right in there with them. Not a hair on their head was singed. Gina in California, is there such a thing as homes being haunted? I hope I see the answer on TV. Well, I hope you do too. But, you know, there are evil spirits in the world. Now, there's not one behind every tree, but I'll assure you there are, you know, the Bible tells us about evil spirits. Jesus ran evil spirits, drove evil spirits out of those who were possessed on numerous occasions. And those evil spirits are still around. But you know what? We have power over all of our enemies in the name of Jesus Christ. Make a note, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. And if you have negative or evil in your home, you can take a small amount of olive oil, the oil of our people that has been blessed as anointing oil, which you can do yourself in prayer, asking God to bless it. And then you anoint your doorposts, much like the people of Israel placed the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost, and the death angel passed over. And if you order all negative and evil out of your home in the name of Jesus Christ, use that oil to anoint your doorpost and order that negative and evil off the backs of anyone entering your home. That's what I would recommend that you do if you feel like your home is haunted. Ralph from Ohio. Great church, great people, great sermons. Thank you for being my Shepherd's Chapel. Well, you're welcome, Ralph. And we do have a bunch of great people here, our staff, and we appreciate you remembering them. What is the difference between baptism and being born again? Good question. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it states there that we must be born again. Take your Strong's Concordance and look up that word again. And it should have been translated from above. And what that is talking about there in John chapter 3 is comparing those who were born in the flesh of woman to those who refuse to be born of woman. That's the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6. And they are not going to enter the kingdom of God, the fallen angels. So you must be born again. You must be born from above, which means into the flesh body here on earth, or you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Also in John chapter 3:5, it states there that we must be born of water. And a lot of people teach that means you must be baptized. That's not what it's talking about either. It's talking about being born of a flesh mother. And what happens when just before a child is born, the mother's water breaks. That's what it's talking about, to be born of water. Baptism, on the other hand, is a whole different animal. That's a spiritual event in your life when you want to declare your belief that Jesus Christ came to earth, was crucified on the cross, that he went into that tomb, and then he resurrected. That baptism being symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. Vivian in North Carolina, I do have a question. Do we tithe 10% of our gross income or net income or after our monthly bills have been paid? Well, you don't tithe on what you have to pay in taxes, obviously, because that's not income. It's not yours to spend. It's taken out of your check before you even get your check. So, but on always pay your bills. Christians should pay their bills. And if you don't have enough to tithe 10% of your gross in your income after your deducts and everything else, and pay your bills, then pay your bills. But if you're able to make an offering, God will respect that as well. But the word tithe, if you take it literally and translate it, means 10%. Pearl in Nevada, thanks for your daily teaching of God's Word. We get a lot from your ministry. Hope Pastor Murray is doing better, and he's good. We thank you also. We think you also do a great teaching job also, Pastor Dennis. Well, thank you for that. Where's your question here? Where in the Bible does it tell of latter-day rain? Also, is global warming listed in the Bible? Please answer my question. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 11 talks about the former and the latter rain. The former rain being the rain like when you, on a spiritual level, when you plant a seed of truth, of God's Word, and then God puts a little bit of moisture on that seed, and he allows it to germinate and spring forth into a plant. And then, lo and behold, the latter rain comes along. That's what allows the plant to mature and bring forth fruit of its own. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, it's other places in God's Word as well, but that's, in my opinion, the best place to read about the latter-day rain. Now, you say about global warming, we're promised in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, that there will always be a summer and there will always be a winter. So, Genesis 8:22. Steve in Oregon, one of the books of Moses said that Adam and Eve had several children before Cain and Abel. Is this true? I don't know what books of Moses you're talking about. You're not talking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, because what you stated, that Adam and Eve had several children before Cain and Abel, that's not biblical. There were people and children born on earth before Abel and Cain, but they weren't Adam and Eve's. They were those men and women God created in Genesis chapter 1. And Steve follows with a second question. Did the fallen angels come down again for a second time after the flood? The answer to that is yes. And they appear again in God's Word as early as Genesis chapter 12. In reference to Abraham, they're called Canaanites there. They had mixed with the tribes of Canaan, and they're called Raphaim and other names, but they definitely are descendants of the fallen angels. You know, even in the time of David, where we're studying now in the Psalms, we had Goliath. He was a giant. He was a descendant of one of the fallen angels. They're called Geber in the Hebrew tongue, but that means that he was a giant. And you know what? There is going to be a third influx of the fallen angels in the future. It's when Michael and his angels boot Satan and his angels, the fallen angels, out onto earth. And they're going to be here. They're going to be looking for women again. And they're part of that locust army that is out to deceive the world. They have one of those tickets that I talked about when we were doing our lecture today. It's a ticket to that lake of fire, and it's already been punched. Susan in Tennessee, what did Cain slay Abel with? Well, it isn't written what Cain slew Abel with. It does state that they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel. So we could guess what he utilized, but that's all it would be, was a guess. It's not written how or what Cain might have used to slay his brother, only that he did. And of course, Abel's blood cried out to our Father from the earth. So if that tells you anything. Harry from South Dakota. The false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast, are they all the same? Well, the false prophet and the Antichrist are one and the same in the book of Revelation. Now, the beast, it depends on which beast you're talking about, because there are two beasts written of in Revelation chapter 13. The first mentioned there is the one world political system that will receive the deadly wound. The second beast that appears is the Antichrist. So we have to differentiate when your question as to which beast you're talking about, because there are more than one. William in Illinois, what would happen to a believer if at the sixth trump any of us accept anything from Satan? Well, if you are one of God's elect, the danger is that you would worship the Antichrist, not accept anything from him. If you don't have to worship him, of course he's not going to let you accept his currency, the one world system currency, if you don't worship him. So you can forget about that. But to worship Antichrist, that's unforgivable. And if you know who he is and you refuse the Holy Spirit to witness through you against the Antichrist and for the true Christ, that's unforgivable. Mark in Nebraska. This may come off as a real boneheaded question, but here goes. Is there any difference in the baptisms done by John the Baptist before the crucifixion and resurrection and the baptisms we now receive after the crucifixion and resurrection? What were the baptisms before the resurrection for? I make a note of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And the baptism of John the Baptist, he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he went on to say the baptism in that same verse, as a matter of fact, but the one who's coming, I'm not even fit to unfasten his shoes or fasten his shoes. The baptism of Jesus will be with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that being the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Anthony, and of course the fire being the God is a consuming fire. I don't mean to frighten you with hellstone and brimstone and hellfire. That's not what it's talking about. You know what I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit enters you and touches your heart, you feel that warmth. And that's the fire that we're talking about, not hellfire. Anthony in North Carolina, I need stronger faith. Aside from reading his word, what can I do to strengthen my faith? You more or less answered your own question, because Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I'll reverse that. Romans chapter 17, verse 10 tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You might give Hebrews chapter 11 a read too. That's known as the faith chapter. Daryl in Florida, do animals have the capability of allowing evil spirits to overtake them, and by letting them into our home, then bringing evil into our lives? Well, I couldn't help but think about when Christ cleansed the two in Matthew chapter 8, verse 30 and 32. And what did the evil spirits say when they came out of those cleansed? They said, "Would let us go into those swine over there." And there was a herd of swine there nearby. And Jesus said, "Go." And they went in and possessed the swine. What did the swine do? They ran off a cliff into the sea and drowned. The lowest carnal flesh didn't even want to live possessed by an evil spirit. So yes, animals can be possessed. Jeannie in Arkansas, bless you both and the staff. Thank you for that. Could you please explain what is the Urim and Thummim? Okay, first mentioned in God's Word in Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. Which is the chapter where we learn about what the high priest, what his attire is made up of. And attached to the breastplate of the high priest was an ephod, which you can think of just as a pouch. And contained in that pouch were the Urim and Thummim. And it was used to determine God's judgment or response to a question. In other words, if the king, for example, in later years, David, wanted to know if they should go up to war against the Philistines, for example, he could inquire through the high priest of the Lord to find out if they should go up to war against the Philistines or not. And the Urim and Thummim was utilized as God's response or judgment in the case where judgment was required. Roosevelt in Alabama. If a man marries a woman who has been married and divorced before, is this wrong? Well, now, there are acceptable reasons for divorce, Roosevelt, and others who might be interested in this question. Deuteronomy 24 gives some legal reasons to be divorced in God's Word. Now, if the woman that you are married to was involved in a marriage and then divorced, and she asked for forgiveness from our Heavenly Father for anything that she had to do in her part of that, and she obtained forgiveness, there's nothing wrong with you marrying her. And I know I can just hear a lot of the traditional churches going through the roof that I said that, but I believe that Jesus Christ forgives sin. Here at Shepherd's Chapel, we're not about to make second-class citizens out of divorcees. If someone's married to someone who's abusive or runs around with other people on their spouse, they don't deserve to have that good, righteous person as a spouse. And therefore, get rid of the relationship, ask for God's forgiveness, and then go forth and be happy. Gina in Georgia, Psalm 91:15. Please, who is talking to whom? And it's talking there that Christ will call on the Lord, and the Lord will deliver him, the him being Christ, in the time of his trouble. And the trouble, of course, he's referring to a time that we were studying, a time when we will be delivered as well, the day of Jacob's trouble. Norin, I think this is in Maryland, could you please explain to me what Passover means? I've been to many churches and they never say anything about Passover. You won't hear very many Christian churches talk about Passover, which is rather ironic since it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that Christ is our Passover. How many Christians do you think should know that don't? Jesus is our Passover. He is the Passover lamb. And just as the people of Israel, they were told the first Passover it was instituted, to take the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, and put it on their doorpost. And then the death angel had to pass over them. And that's where the phrase Passover comes from. Of course, now the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross makes the death angel pass over us, because if we believe on him, we have eternal life. Death has no power over us. Greg in Michigan, how do we know who are God's elect? I've been watching between 10, I guess that's the time of the day, for about 3 years. I want to commend you and the people at the chapel for making it work. I've learned more in this time than all the time I've been a Christian. I thank both Arnold and Dennis and the staff. God bless. Well, thank you, and we're glad you're learning. And probably wouldn't surprise you to know how many, to hear how many times we hear people say that. But that's what it's all about, is staying in God's Word. If you understand God's overall plan and you know that the Antichrist comes first, you are likely one of his elect. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you open, and you're seeking him and seeking knowledge of him. It makes his day, and I assure you, blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that, and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the